set or something like that. Here's the reason why this set looks like this. Why I feel like we've got to do this. Because I want everyone that comes to this church to catch the vision, the philosophy of discipleship. Without understanding the idea of what discipleship is, you and I will miss what I believe is the focus of 21. It is so important, and we cannot assume in a presumptive way that we understand what discipleship is all about. We really have to reevaluate it and give ourselves to what the Bible says and all of this about discipleship. And it's just the way I'm made. I think visually, and that's why sometimes I lean towards those images. To me, it's speaking in a parabolic manner, using images to convey a deep spiritual truth. So 2 weeks ago, I laid the first element of this philosophy of discipleship, and that's what this sign right here represents. We must choose. No one can choose for us. You and I must choose to follow God. And when I look at this sign, I see two pathways and a division. And there is no bones about this. If you are going to be a disciple of Christ, a disciplined follower of Christ, you will choose multiple times in your life to either follow God's ways or your own ways or this world's ways or some other way. You will. That is, it's an inevitability. You will choose. And I think the first concept is so important. I must choose. You must choose. And you know, today I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, am I choosing you? Above all other things, am I choosing you? And my prayer is, yes, I want to choose you today. And I think even Jesus' words, not my will, but your will be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. What a beautiful phrase. How many have said that at different times in your life? God, not my will, but your will. Isn't it amazing? And I think it's important for us to keep that as a priority, because we can overestimate our big dog, you know, abilities. You know, at the end of the day, he's still God. Not me. I might be made in his image, but I'm little. And he really is all that in a bag of chips. So choose this day who you're going to follow and keep following. And then last week, we talked about another layer of this philosophy of discipleship. Now, Jeff asked me if this was a cash register. No. I'm like, that don't look like money to me, you know? And it's like, really what it is, if you remember, I used Plato last week to talk about the discipline, the conformity to Christ. See, following Jesus has another element to it that's often something we don't like, and it's the conforming to him, his likeness, his ways, his means, all of those things. And that's, it's very important, because that conforming is the ugly part of Christianity for us often. It's the discipline. It's the impressing. It's the pressure. And so this shows it so beautifully. I'm the unformed clay. You and I are the unformed clay. But in this little toy for Play-Doh, you stick that Play-Doh in that little toy, and then the kids just squish it, and the Play-Doh comes out in a whole new shape. Not a natural shape, but a shape that was achieved through trial or tribulation, pressure. And so if you're a kid of God's, know that part of the philosophy means you will feel pressure. You should be able to rejoice in that. That's why we are told in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm telling you, rejoice in every trial, in every tribulation. If you're in a pressure, you can rejoice. Why? God is about doing something. He's forming him in you and me. This is awesome. And then when your pastor is like stepping on toes as a profession, like I'm an Olympic toe stepper, and you're like, ah, why is he like that? It's because I am a tool, maybe a blunt hammer in God's hand, but I'm still a tool in God's hands to press and to shape. And I remember, I was reminded this week in my devotion times of how the apostles had mentioned to the church, I will not give up until Christ is formed in you. This is funny, but sometimes I don't want to be pastor. Some of you laugh. I really don't. My natural bent is to let things slide. I want to avoid conflict. I don't want to talk about it. I want to walk past it and go to the guitar. And just, yeah, cool. And say things like, it's all going to work out. Yeah. But that's not the job of a pastor. The pastor is to talk about the elephant in the room. Often. Hey, have you guys seen the elephant? No, there's really no elephant. In Jesus' name, there's no elephant. Yes, there is. Ah! We're going to talk about it. And it's so painful. But that's why I look at this and I go, it's part of the discipleship philosophy. So now, if you're in this church and you have survived more than 2 or 3 years, you get that. You get that. There's an awkward laugh. Thanks, Keith. He's like, he goes, oh, yeah, I believe that. That's just the way it is. And then today, I'm going to layer on yet a third, and we're not even getting to the fourth yet, but we're going to focus on third. You'll see the hint of a silhouette in the background of little fishes. Little fishes. See, up until now, the philosophy is based on a lot of internals, and an internal choice that has some external evidence, or an internal thought process and philosophy that gives a good sense of either valuing or devaluing what you're going through in life. It all of this is ideology, right? But if we're just thinkers, we ain't getting the philosophy right. See, God isn't just about saving your mind. He wants to save and redeem your hands, your feet, your life, your time on this earth, all of that. And so we come to a third element of the philosophy of discipleship, and we have got to get it. That summed up in this way, you've got work. You have work. This is why laziness is incompatible with Christianity. And yet, our natural bent is to somehow become comfortable. And I heard a pastor years ago say, my job as a pastor is to comfort the irritated and to irritate the comfortable. And I'm like, that sums it up in a lot of ways, to irritate the comfortable. And some days I feel that's all I do. And then there's other days where I'm like, I really enjoy the comforting part. I just want to comfort. But what I'm looking at today is the fact that there is work for us to do. And this is a joy, and it is also a challenge. There is sweat involved. There is mess involved. And there's a lot of analogies used in Scripture that I could have gone to. I could have been a farmer, and we could talk about farming. You know, let's go in the harvest, and let's reap some stuff and do that. I could have been an investor, and we could talk about the talents and the minas and the minas and the stuff and invest it all. But no, I'm going with this analogy, fish. Because we're in Green Bay, and people fish here. And I look at this and I think, okay, well, I brought me tools. I borrowed some waders. And so today, I'm going to put on some waders because I want you to never forget that we're about some work today. Look at my Nassau socks. This is awesome. Oh, man, look at this. Now, I know that this makes me, first, like someone else says, like, oh, we going duck hunting? Yeah, maybe, but, you know, first, let's catch some fish. And the reason you have waders is so you can go certain places to catch the fish that you couldn't without waders, right? How many of you use waders? Anybody ever use? It's good. And, girl, look at that, Ashley using waders. That's awesome. And, wow. So, some of you, this may not be spiritual enough for you guys. Oh, man. All right. And, okay. Look at that. Now, if you really are a fisherman, you don't call yourself a fisherman. You call yourself a angler. Yeah, look at that. I like that. So, went to Hobby Lobby, and I got these awesome fishies. Look at this. And, you know, when Petraea and I, we were preaching and pastoring in New Mexico, and I took her up into the Sangre de Cristo mountain range, and it's a place where I would go trout fishing with a buddy of mine out there, and we would just park at the base of, you know, the river in the mountains, and we would just hike up and down the mountains and take a little bag like this, you know, and we would fish all the little fishing holes and stuff, and we would just have a blast. And now that's a heavy fish. Ooh, look at that. Look at that. This is a heavy fish. You know, I'm already getting some inspiration. You know, if anybody doesn't listen, if you're going to fall asleep today, beware, you might get whacked, you know, on the head. You get a fish smack. Yeah, I like that. And, this is not going to work. I got to pull that up. Ah. Okay, so this is a foot smaller, a size smaller shoe than what I need, but in Jesus' name. Wow, that is kind of fun. Look at that. Look at that. Anyway, and so turn with me to a fish story in Scripture. And let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 5. And this philosophy about fishing is beautifully pictured in Luke chapter 5. And so let's start reading from just verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through to 11. And as we read through this, I want you to be asking yourselves, think while we're reading, what are the big philosophical points that we can see in this scripture? So be thinking as you're reading, what is it that's important that stands out as an idea or some principle that is illustrated in this? So here's the first verse, chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God. Can you say the word of God? What did they want to hear? The word of God. Word of God. What is it that they wanted to hear? How important is the word of God?
Very.
Come on, say it like it really is very.
Very.
Oh, it is very important. So they wanted to hear the word of God, and that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were now washing their nets. And he gets inside one of the boats, which was Simon's boat, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitude that was pressing in from the boat. He taught from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he turns to Simon and he says, I want you to launch out into the deep, and I want you to let your nets down for a catch. Ooh, let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answers and says to him, Master, you could say teacher, tell me teacher. Teacher, because that's what he was thinking. He goes, man, this guy's amazing. He's preaching the word of God. Look at all these people listening to him. Wouldn't you feel impressed if you saw multitudes of people just pressing in to hear somebody's talking about the Bible and, whoa, man. And then that person turns to you and says, now I want you to do this. Yes, teacher, but here, you're obviously pretty talented, but his concept of God is still just master, teacher. And he says, verse 5 still, we've toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Okay, now pause here for a second. Which of these do you see embodied in this moment? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Do you see a little bit of this? Not my will, but your will. I'm going to follow you. Do you see a little bit of this? Oh, man, do you even know how much we worked hard? Fine, we'll do it. I see a little bit of both of those. So when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So then they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came, and they filled up both of the boats, so much so that the boats were beginning to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. This is a beautiful moment. A totally different moment from, "Master, we've been," till now he's fallen down in front of Jesus. And I imagine tears, I imagine shock and awe, I imagine all kinds of stuff. Something happened, and he is there on his knees in front of Jesus, and he tells him, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." And now it's not teacher, "Oh Lord." Ooh, I like this. Suddenly he has a revelation of who's in the boat with him. And he is completely cut to his heart. "Oh, I'm a sinner. You're the Lord." And he is totally in a place of submission. And I look at that and I go, wow. And he says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken in." Do you believe that this was a miracle? Do you believe that this was something kind of a break from the natural way of things or the natural laws, so to speak? Well, in their minds, astonished in the Greek means astonished. Wow. Woohoo! And so they see this, and all of this fish that were gotten, also with them were James and John, the two disciples we'll talk about later, and they were partners with Simon. And Jesus says to Simon, he goes, "I don't want you to be afraid. Here's the purpose. From now on, moving forward in your life, you will catch men. You will be fishers of men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, what did they do? They forsook all and followed him. Do you hear the philosophy of discipleship being played out right there in this account? They forsook all. They chose a different path. Every one of us, if we want to be disciples of Christ, you must be willing to walk away from everything in this life. This life has nothing for us. If you live for it, you will be sadly disappointed. If you seek only the things that benefit in this life, then you are the saddest of all sad souls. You must turn your attention towards the things that are eternally significant and follow after that. Run after that. And that's what they've done. They forsook all. And that's after a beautiful miracle, just to follow God. That's a philosophy that we need to capture. But not just that, you see this beautiful way that right at the beginning of Jesus' relationship with the disciples, can you hear it through this? It's not going to be your way, guys. It's going to be my way. I'm going to push you into a different form. And so he's telling them, "I want to have authority, permission to mold you." And he did that in this story. He molded them. He literally told them what to do. How many will give a pastor permission to tell them at times what to do? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's awesome. That's awesome. I won't. Man, don't tell Pastor Mike that. Because he'll call me up after the service and be like, "Oh, you won't let a pastor tell you what to do. How about I come over to Green Bay and give you a little pastor whooping?" And mutual submission is for all of us. I've got to submit to authority. You have to submit to authority instituted among men because it says unto the Lord. No authority on this earth is going to be perfect without flaw. It doesn't mean you don't submit to them then. It just means you submit to them as unto the Lord. Because God will even use a bad leader, a bad person, or a bad president in your life to do what he wants to do in you. That's how big God is. That's awesome. Because he can squish it in whichever way he wants. At least that's what Romans 8 says, right? He works all things together for those who are called according to his purposes. And you is called. Oh man, this is good. And so, when I get down to this third philosophy, he says, from now on, you will be fishers of men. It's a whole new purpose in life. What was their purpose prior to that day? Making money so they could provide for their kiddos or their wife or their family or all those things. Is that bad? No, it's not bad. They need to make money. They need to do that stuff. Was that the biggest call in their life? No, these men were destined for something supernatural and significant. These were the selected apostles. Now, here's the goofy thing. They weren't selected as the 12 yet. This was still the first little hurdle. Will you follow? Will you submit to me and let me you? Will you accept a whole new purpose for your life as a philosophy of living? You are about fishing for men now. And boy, those guys, they said, okay, I like this. I look at this and I think, man, let's go and just for reference sake, let's read the verses that we read last week from Matthew 28, 18. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, 18. He says to all of his disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, what's that word?
Go.
Therefore, do. Go. Do. Make. What does make mean? Make. Do. Act. Make disciples, discipline followers, others that do these things. Teach them to do these things and follow all that I have commanded. This is beautiful stuff. Baptize them. We talked about this last week. You've got to submerge yourself and those you are disciplining or discipling in Christ. Everything is about Christ. And so you just got to soak in Jesus, teaching them to obey everything. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How do you know if Jesus is in your life and walking with you and Jesus is in this place? Are you a disciple of his? If you're a disciple of his, you have total confidence that God is with you always. You don't have to be afraid no matter where you're at, no matter what season of life you're in, no matter what country or position you're in. I was listening to a testimony from a pastor in the Sudan. So in the country of Sudan, there's this pastor. His name's Loki Den. Loki Den was a child soldier. Two missionary friends that are some mutual friends of my family and stuff. They're over there. They're in their 70s, and they're leading these massive ministries. And this young man gets saved. He gets raised up. He is pastoring and doing all kinds of great things. And they have tons and tons of small churches. Well, he is a part of the Cuckoo tribe. First time I heard that, I was like, really? There's a tribe called Cuckoo? We got some of that tribe up in Wisconsin. and the Cuckoo tribe is a warring tribe against the Mahdi tribe. And they're in that region. They hate each other. It's like the Bloods and the Crips in L.A. or, you know, New York or other, I don't know, all the gang now. You know, all that stuff. They just hate each other. So much so that if the Cuckoo tribe sees a Mahdi individual anywhere in their territory, they'll gather a warring party of a few guys. They'll kidnap the guy or take the guy into their custody or the girl or the child. And then they will bring them to a public place so all the rest of the Cuckoo tribe can see and that all of the Mahdi people will hear about it. And they begin to torture this person. And their preferred method of torturing them is to chop them up like a loaf of bread. They pick a limb and they just start there. Finger, hand, arm, shoulder. And they begin to chop them up alive so that they could scream in pain and be tortured as long as possible. And then, and this is what they do publicly to say, we hate this other tribe so much. Well, this Loki Den who got saved and had such a horrible background and God set him free and he is walking with Jesus, he now has no fear. He just has no fear. And so he is a disciple of Christ, and he knows he's got to go and fish. So his fishing pond is surrounded by warring tribes, and he doesn't care. So whenever he's got these little spies all over, and they hear, so the Cuckoo tribe just got another Mahdi kid or another Mahdi man, and he goes, really, where at? He finds out where he goes. He personally rushes to find him, And when he sees, often they're already half like chopped up or something, and he goes right into the mix of everything with all the anger and all the violence, and he grabs the mighty individual, and he starts dragging them away, and he'll fight off any of the cuckoos, and he'll tell them all kinds of stuff, and they'll hate him because you're one of us, and how are you stopping this? And the Mahdi's don't know what to do with him because he's a cuckoo guy. And they're looking at all this, and they'll tell him, we're going to kill you. And he'll say things like, no, you won't. I have uncles. Which in his language and culture, it means, I have older, powerful individuals that will avenge my death if you even touch me. And so they all go, ah, darn you. You know, they're angry at him. You know, but he's really rescued hundreds of individuals. And he has no fear. Why? Because as a disciple of Christ, I am with you until the end of the age. Now, I want you to know this. Because I am tired of wimpy, carelessly, or wimpy, fearful Christianity. I don't know if I can do that. Well, sometimes that's just a kind of the fruit of you never growing. If all you have is milk and you never get solid food, then you lack muscle. But you know what? If I throw you into the deep pool, so to speak, spiritually, and you're forced to work your muscles, you will hate it, but you will start to grow some muscles. And then God can use you in more dramatic ways because you are meant to be a fisher of men. And I'm serious. We have got to have Christians who are not afraid to talk in certain groups. They got to say what no one else will say. But fear holds many back. We got to throw that off. Stop being afraid. And some people must decide to act differently and in distinction from this world around us. Oh, but we can't do that if we're afraid. I want to throw that off because with God, all things are possible. With God, you can endure all things. With God, you can run this race and not tire out and fall apart. Because I read in the Bible that if God is with you, he'll give you strength in your legs. He'll give you strength in your arms. You can mount up with wings of eagles. I mean, man, this is all good stuff. Man. Now, I'm just preaching now. I'm not even, I left the notes. I'm not even talking about the notes. Oh, man. Okay, here's how I can sum up what I'm saying about this vision being a doing kind of thing. You know, so much of Christianity is untested. And because it's untested, it gives us this false sense of security that as long as you have good theology, mental agreement with something, that's enough. There's going to be a sad awakening for some. See, God is not about saving just your mind. He wants everything about you. So you have to have good theology, but theology has an end to it, a purpose to it. It's to live differently. It's to conform. It's practical. And this changes the way you live. You don't have to agree. You have to change. And so when it talks about all of these things about going and being fishers, what we're really challenging is this philosophy of, I just need to agree. I just need to read good books. I just need to, you know, hear the truth. No. Most people in this room have been serving and walking with the Lord for a long time. We don't need more. What we need is to do what we already know. Man, that was good. That was a good enough amen. Let's just wrap it up. Let's wrap it up early. Woo-woo! I'm going fishing. And I told somebody, like, I ain't eating that fish. That's stiff. That's like fish Steve would catch. And he loves cars. He don't fish. And do you fish? See, he's like, nah. You got a fish on your car, though. Anyway, never mind. I'm off. Where are my glasses? Don't I have glasses? Here they are. All right. You know, let's shift gears here and talk about the practicum of this work. How do we do this? Because, you know, different fishing, it's so funny. There are different methods of fishing. How many have ever fished with dynamite?
I sincerely did not expect one hand to go up. So that is, I'm both impressed and afraid all at the same time. You know, when we moved up here, I saw a bunch of teenage boys over at the Suamico docks, and they were there with their bows and arrows. And I was like, bows and arrows for fish? And then, boom, and I was like, whoa, whoa, look at that. And then they pull out this giant carp, and I'm like, whoa. Suddenly, I was like, I want me a bow and arrow. That is the way I could fish. I mean, done with all this waiting and waiting. Give me something to shoot. Thump. I was like, just awesome. And so there's different methods of doing this. And then we went over to this little river, and there was a bunch of these, like, you know, up north kind of folk out there knowing what they just know, because I'm not an up norther. I don't know what the up northers do. But they had these giant net things, and they're walking around and stuff like this, and they're doing stuff in the river, and they're doing this, and they're pulling out. And then I'm seeing them dump stuff into buckets, and I'm like going over. This is like the first year we're here, and I'm like, what in the world are you guys doing over there? You hunting crawdads? That shows where I was from. You got crawdads? That's nothing. They're like, no. They're little like minnow-looking thingies. And it smelts, nasty. If you're not from here, nasty. And anybody's like, oh, they're great smoking. I rolled those things and tried it. It is not good smoked. It ain't good eaten. It ain't good. There is nothing good about them. And you guys, thanks for that dumb dad joke. You laughed. You guys are so kind. Yeah. And so I know. And so there's, you know, they were using nets and catching smelt. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. That's a whole different method. And I look at this, and I could carry that analogy. You can do the math on that. You know, it's like, how are we supposed to, I guess in general ways, fish as a disciple? I could lay some groundwork for this, and maybe the Holy Spirit will even grow it in your own mind. There are two components that must motivate us to go fishing. Here's the two components. Because no one wants to go fishing unless they want to. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? No, it's true. It's so true. How I could prove this spiritually is right after the church, let's go do some evangelism. I'll get like five of you. Narina is like, yay! And then for every Narina, there's like 10 that like, I'm going to go do something. Because the fear of we're going to do, I don't even know what that is. I'm scared to death. I don't know what it is. There's so many different reactions to it. The bottom line is we'll never go fishing unless we have these two motivating components. The two are this, obedience and compassion. Obedience and compassion. See, Jesus has told us, go fishing. Some of us in this room have to know, this is the most important thing out of this whole message. You've always felt maybe someone else should do that. That's their calling. So there's an evangelist calling. Yes, you're right. There are evangelists. But every disciple of Christ is to go. And so would you put your hands right on your chest? Because this is me I'm talking about. This is you I'm preaching to. If there was no other person on the planet, this applies to you. And you've got to just open your heart and hear the voice of your master, your teacher, your Lord, because God owns the rights to your life and he is giving commands today. He is saying, Ben, go. Whatever your name is, think about this. I don't care how qualified you feel you are. If God says do something, you are supposed to do it like the disciples in that boat. He said, let's go out to deep water. We have worked all night. But because you said it, what an attitude of obedience. Some of us will say, nope, I'm not ready. I need to do this first. God, if God says go, what do?
Go.
If God says go talk to your neighbor, what do? You go talk to your neighbor. If God says go pray for this person, what should you do? Go pray for the person. If God says go kidnap the neighbor kid and bring him to church, don't do that. There's probably a line there, so... But use candy and no, but go, and that's so important. So it's a command, but that's not the only part of this. There's a flip side to this component of why would we ever want to go?
And this is important that we have a flip side, because some of us in this room, I'm speaking about me, it's rare that I ever do anything just because I'm commanded to. Usually, this is a good confession time. Well, growing up, if my dad said, Ben, I want you to mow the back lawn with the tractor over there and blah, 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 and stuff like that, I said, okay, Dad, which was code for, I ain't going to do it. I just would like you to stop talking to me about it right now so I can get back to what I was wanting to do. And then by the end of the day, he'll come back and he'll be like, you didn't do what I asked you to do. I asked you to do one thing, you didn't do it. Well, but I was... See, just being commanded isn't enough sometimes. You have to get other motivations. Now, I won't talk about the negative motivators. Let's talk about the positive motivator for a second. Compassion. Compassion. See, when you see the plight of someone, the condition of someone, when you really see it for what it is, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that Spirit of God stirs you where you are compelled because of love. You can't ignore it. It's like you're walking, and if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, that Good Samaritan embodies this motivation. It doesn't matter your nationality, your age, the timing, or whatever. When you see the condition of someone in need and they need spiritual healing or ministry, as a Christian, as a disciple, you are moved. And the question becomes, will you ignore that and put it away? And then if you do, you become more callous to that love motivation. And there have been many, many times where the Spirit of God smacks me up the side of the head with an awareness of a need, and I can't get away from it. My heart is grieved. I'll start to cry sometimes. I'll pray about it. I'll do whatever. And then it's out of character sometimes. But then I have to go over and talk or do or help or whatever. And inevitably, that gets me out of my comfort zone, and I actually start to go fishing. Compassion moves us. I don't have time to go through how Christianity changed the world by fishing with compassion, but there's a good book called How Christianity Changed the World. Quote, look that up online or whatever, you know, order it, Kindle edition. How Christianity Changed the World, a good history lesson that you won't get in public school and sometimes not even in Christian programs. Learn how Christianity changed everything. Transformed the Roman government, but even before that, the ancient world, how it changed it, how we are still benefiting in America because of the impact that Christianity made. And it all boils down to individual disciples moved with compassion and obedience to go fishing. And the world is different because of it. And so those two components, I see them exemplified in Christ. Luke 19:10 said, indeed, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save people which are lost. I pray today you see lost people more and more. You got to love the lost. You have to see them because you were once lost, but you are now found. And then I look at 1 Corinthians 9:23, and I love what the apostle says, I do all these things that I do. I do that for the sake of the good news in order to share what it offers. Man, I do all these things so that I could share what the good news offers. You know, this is why I am a pastor and not something else. Like an artist. You know, I do what I do now because I want to share the stuff that's changed my heart. And I pray that each and every one of us feel that same motivation. Do what God is asking you to do because you have tasted for yourself and you've got to share that with someone. And it's so motivating. But as we then begin to shift a little bit more, I want to read Luke 19. In this little story of servants being given responsibilities, there's a line that I want us to focus on. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. It says, he calls his 10 slaves together and he gave them 10 minas and he said to them, do business with this until I come back. Do business with this until I come back. The good things to point out is it's for how long? Until I come back. Until I come back. The action is do business with what? What God has given them. What God has entrusted to them. So now we're shifting from motivation to go fishing to what is the actual way we go fishing. Here's how it is. I'm going to say it in two words. Love and miracles. Love and miracles. How do we fish? Well, love and miracles. Okay, preach back to me. Come on, because this is the last point, really. It's going to take us 20 minutes to get through it. How do we fish? What are the two? Love and miracles. If I was fishing for real, trying to catch wood fish, I would use a thing called a lure or a bait. I would use lures or baits, right? You know, and I've never really been good with lures. You know, Troy over there, he's really good with lures. He has some huge lures and stuff. It's like they are almost this big, and he can do all kinds of stuff with them and catch big fish. Me, lures just get lost in trees. Worms work for me. Anybody else fish with worms? Worms. I don't know. And hot dogs, corn, you know, all kinds of stuff. A kid. You know, there's little stuff like that. Lures. And, you know, so we fish with bait. But then there's also something else. When I say love and miracles, these things have a point to them. And that is the gospel. Now, the funny thing about the gospel is it's positive. It's good news. But the bait goes on a hook, doesn't it? The bait goes on a hook. See, the funny thing about bait is it covers the hook. Have you ever been putting a worm on a hook and then you're like, ah! Because something poked and maybe got you to bleed a little bit. Something was painful in it. This is the way the gospel works. Some people don't like the pain of the good news because it exposes the sinfulness of their ways. Jesus is the light of the world, and the reason people don't like the light of the world is because their ways are evil. That's why I don't like it when Jesus reveals things. It's like, stop showing me where I need to repent. And he's like, but if you don't know you're sick, the good news ain't going to be so good. You got to hear that you're sick. You got to hear that you need a Savior. You got to hear that there is hell and damnation and all that stuff. But I don't like that part. Just give me the wormy. Just give me the miracle-y. Just give me the lovey-doveys. And then you get the hook. But you know what? Once you feel that hook and you let it sink in, you is caught. And it's just real. So there's two aspects to this love and miracles that are really profound, but it's the way in which we fish. The first one, love, I really do believe this is a process of learning how to fish. When you love someone, you're softening their hearts and you're drawing them. Have you ever seen someone fish by... Well, they can see the trout hiding by something. When I was fishing in the streams of the Pecos River and stuff, you could sometimes you're so close to the hole, you're hiding in a way where the trout can't see you, and you're like, look at that big old dude that I'm about to eat this afternoon. He needs to come out here, and you're sitting here just doing this. I'm going to put it right over here and let it slip over there, and then I'm going to flirt with him for a little bit, and he's going to like, come on out, and then next thing you know, it's like, boom, ha-ha, and you got it. And so you have to lure them with love. You do that with people. I was almost going to do that with you for a second. And then I was like, that's creepy. I ain't doing that with you, Rick. And so hot stuff, you know, I'm going over with you. And you lure people. And it's not romantic. It is just kindness. You be kind. Now, here's the funny thing. If you mistake that kindness is all it's about, you are no better than a heathen or a philanthropist or a worldly atheist who just wants to do good for your own benefits. See, Christianity isn't a philanthropic organization. It's not the Bill and Gloria Gates Foundation. It isn't just, here's some food, here's a bed, we're croissants. No, any good heathen can do that. It's not the worm that is fishing. It's the worm on a hook that is fishing. You can't do love and kindness separate from the gospel. You must have a reason for the hope that you have, and you must be willing to talk about it, knowing that people will accept it or reject it. When you give kindness in the name of the Lord, if it's a cup, if it's anything, you've got to be willing to say, Jesus loves you. Why? They'll say, why? Why does Jesus love me? Well, because you were helpless in sin. You just said a dirty word. You just said sin, and you can't rescue yourself. But God so loved you, He didn't come to this world to condemn you. He came to save you. And I'm here to give you this or to do this or to love on you just to proclaim the hook, the gospel. And I pray it sinks. Now, that's not your responsibility if that sinks or not into them. They will either accept it or reject it. But you are responsible to throw the hook and the bait into the pond. This is good. I like this. I like this. This is probably why I don't use more illustrations, because I'm 9 years old inside and I just get totally distracted with what I'm playing with and then I forget what I'm doing. So, oh man, this is good stuff though. And we got 5 minutes. I keep saying that to myself. Eventually I'll be done. And now, the purpose of love and miracles, obviously, by Scripture, is to point to Jesus. I can say this, I'll just reference two scriptures real quick. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It talks about this great salvation that we have. We're saved. This great salvation that we have, first spoken through the Lord. This is verses 3 and 4 I'm reading in chapter 2 of Hebrews. This gospel message was confirmed to us by those who called in the middle of Pastor Ben's service. It's confirmed to us by those who called. No. Confirmed to us by those who heard. So those who heard. Now, was anybody there 2,000 years ago and heard the gospel from Jesus firsthand? No, I wasn't. But there were people who heard that heard that heard that heard passed on. So, okay, well, I'm kind of there. But that one doesn't directly connect with me because I wasn't there. You weren't there. All right, but I can still roll with it. Confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying, like in court, standing up and backing it up, testifying with those who heard and saw, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all according to His will. By signs, say it with me, preach back. Signs, we're going to say wonders. Think about the fish that filled the nets. Whoa, that's a wonder. Every one of them scratch your head. How, what? And then various miracles. Miracles. Oh, that was wimpy. We all got way too northern on us for there to say miracles. Shout it back. Miracles. Miracles. It goes against the natural course of events. And then not just that, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to God's will. This is so important. The gifts of the Holy Spirit administered according to God's will. All of these things have their primary purpose in what? Proving that you need to write a book and start a movement and have people follow you and get conventions. Oh, wait a minute. No. No. No, 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 no. Start a school of No, no. Well, no. That's not. Wait. What is it? What is it? Someone help me out. What? What? Salvation. It points to the truth of the hook, the gospel message. These things affirm the gospel. They are not the gospel. I've got to say this because we are coming into eras. This is cyclical. So in different times in life, you will see miracles. You will see signs. And if it is not tethered to the gospel or Christocentric, you do not have much of a leg to stand on. I don't care if someone has words of wisdom unless it's tied to Jesus. I don't care if someone can work wonderful signs unless it attests to the gospel message. Because that's the distinction between those who serve and know Jesus and those that don't. And the Spirit of God works all about building His kingdom, not building you and I and our fame as a worker of miracles. I got two or three amens. We needed an entire uproar on that one, because if you are about building your fame or your security, ooh, I'm going to meddle, right?
right here. I'm going to meddle right here. I'm just warning you. I'm going to step on somebody's toe, maybe. Here's the thing that we learn in Christianity. If you are trying to gain a sense of significance by doing miracles, signs, and wonders, you will be sadly disappointed. And anybody that says, I have a revelation, who cares? Now, does that mean? No. Does it devalue revelation? No. I love revelations. But if they're not centered on Christ and forming Christ in you, then what's the benefit of it? Does it even have an awesome dream? Betray dreams all the time. 99% of them mean nothing. They really don't. I'll tell you, just ask her some of them. They're great. But there are dreams that are centered around what God is building and doing. And don't take me wrong. Those mean everything. But they're Christ-centered. And that's what they're building. So a lot of times what I've seen, and as a pastor, this grieves me. And I don't always get to say it enough. So I have to say this. It is not about how much you can do or work miracles. This Wednesday when we pray, I don't care if you have a word. Pastor Ben, I had a word. And it was awesome. I'm like, it's okay. You should show up to church more regularly. I didn't mean to steal your thunder. I'm just pointing out the reality. I don't care if you have words all the time. If you don't live a disciplined life, love the unlovely, show up, love your wife, love your children, do things that are, be consistent, have godly character. I don't care. You got all kinds of visions and people are healed everywhere. I don't care. I don't care if 20,000 people get saved. All of those things are not the things we look at. Those are the things that point to Christ. You could do all that I just mentioned, still die, and when Jesus sees you, he goes, I don't know you. I don't know you. You did miracles. You did signs. Why don't you got everybody saved? But I don't know you. How do we know him? Follow him. Let him form you. You start fishing the way he's called you to fish, and you begin to know that God is with you. It isn't about the signs and miracles. They are nothing. Jesus said to his own followers and to the Pharisees, he goes, you guys criticize me because I told this guy who was lame to take up his bed and walk. You think it's about the miracle. I only did that miracle so you would all know that I can forgive sins. Some of us would say, well, the point was the healing of the man. That was not the point. The point was to prove he had authority to forgive. It was the gospel. This is awesome. This is awesome. I love this. I love this because this is why revival matters to me. I don't care if people just get healed all over the place. I pray that when they see healings, there are godly men in this room, godly women in this room, say, oh, don't get too impressed with that healing. That's just to show you that this gospel message is real. Now give your life to it. Follow it. See the fish multiply in your nets, pull into the boat, but don't get caught up in the big fish catch. Leave the nets and follow the Savior. And this is so fun. So when I want to go fishing, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start loving on people and being kind. And then I'm going to, this is the preparation personally. We've talked about this. God won't use you unless you give him something to use as a disciple. He can use anybody and everybody like he uses Satan in spite of themselves, but there's no benefit in that. I'm talking about a box of, if you're a disciple, give him something to work with, and that means consecration. So I'm referencing some previous messages here, but if you give God your time, fast and prayer, why? Because you want to give him your heart. What is the benefit of that? The more you give him to work with, the more he has to do, and your heart is in tune with him, and he begins to move through you. Signs and wonders follow naturally. You do not have to seek them. You don't have to study on how do I get them. You don't have to. Just be with Jesus. The signs and wonders follow. And this is such a joy. Oh, man, this is such a joy. And we should be done. We should be done. Yeah. Man. You know, I read these books about miracles, signs, and wonders that are attached to times of revelation and revival where people are seeing Jesus all over the place.
And I'm reminded of the individuals that have consecrated their hearts to the Lord. They just love Jesus. They're not seeking a particular sign or manifestation. They just know they want to be with Jesus. And this month of fasting and prayer, there's been more of a draw. I'm not fasting for a thing. I'm really wanting to be with my Lord. And I pray that you capture this concept. Come on, church, let's not seek the lesser things. Let's seek the greatest thing. Let's be at his feet. Let's be with him. All those other things that we could seek, they come as bonuses naturally. If you look at that cross back there, those who abide in Christ bear fruit. John 15 says, if you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you will ask. Anything you're asking, God's going to give. Why? You're in him. And he's doing this to bring fame to his name. This city will be transformed, not because we get new knowledge. It's because we're so tight with the Savior that things begin to just bleed out into community. And you learn how to go and fish. You'll be talking all the time about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will have freedom because you've given him freedom to work through you. You'll talk when you normally wouldn't have. You'll go places you never thought to go. Many times people ask me, Pastor, tell me what to do. You don't need me to tell you what to do. Follow the Holy Spirit every moment of every day, and God will, he's always talking. Let love and obedience be that motivator to start giving that bait, love and kindness, praying with people for miracles, but then don't hesitate to share the good news, even if it's going to offend. Stand with me. Let's just pray and close. Man, God is good. God is so good. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 36, it says that the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, those very works that I do testify about me. They testify about Jesus, he's saying here, that the Father above sent him. And I'm just going, if God is telling us in this room to go fishing, what's going to be the evidence that you have delegated authority? It's going to be because you know how to love like Jesus, you know how to obey his voice, you know, and things like that, because that's the way Jesus exemplified it. But you're also going to be willing to pray for people or see the Holy Spirit inspire ideas for something that will be miraculous or healing or whatever. These are all the parts that believers are supposed to do, so that it testifies that you are an ambassador of Christ to share the gospel message. So I'm going to close with this prayer. How many of you this year want to learn this philosophy of discipleship so ingrained and deep in you that all the benefits of discipleship, I'm talking about miracles, signs, wonders, people coming to know Jesus, the joy of seeing the harvest. That's a joy many people don't get to see, but you can see it. You can see it. And if you want to see that, if you want this in your life, I do, then I just want you to just acknowledge that between you and the Lord. Because out of this message, I pray you're inspired to draw near to the Lord and follow him and let him shape you, but also to see your purpose. From now on, you have work to do. From now on, what do you have? You have work to do. If you really believe that, would you just lift your hands? Heavenly Father, I'm lifting my hands to you now because you've said through parable and illustration and through life example, you have told us to go, to make disciples, to be fishers of men. Lord, you said that until you return, we are to be busy with the business, busy with the business of the kingdom. Lord, I'm asking you now to bring inspiration into every heart and mind so that we would know how to fish. Show every person in this room how to love, how to obey. Lord, show us how to turn miracles, signs, and wonders to an affirmation of the truth. Lord, let the gospel message ring out from our lips and from our hands, and everywhere we go, let us be those ambassadors fishing in every fishing hole in this city, in every family that's represented here. Lord, let us fish and fish and fish and fish. God, let the harvest be bountiful, and let everyone here receive a mandate that they're supposed to make.